1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there real quickly, we'll get right to the message this morning, and it should be able to be done on time, because next week they combined, and I don't want to go too far, because I want you to grasp what I'm trying to teach you. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is where we're at. And for the guests and visitors who weren't here for chapters 1 and 2, Paul went to Thessalonica and started the church there with Silas and Timothy. They were there for 3 months, and it just went awesome. People were getting saved. He went to the synagogue for 3 weeks, but that riled up the Jews. The Jews riled up the Gentiles. They went out and got lewd fellows of a baser sort and brought them in to create persecution for the Thessalonica, to try to discourage them, to try to get everything to stop. But Paul just kept right on. Now, Paul would have stayed. Persecution didn't scare Paul. We know that. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked, stoned. Paul wasn't afraid of persecution. But as I studied these scriptures out, I think the folks made a deal with Jason, and you'll find that in chapter 2 and chapter 1 a little bit, that he made a deal with them that if Paul would leave, then they would back off a little bit on the persecution. And I think they put up their houses and their businesses in a bond, saying that if Paul would leave, we put this up, and if Paul doesn't leave, we'll lose everything. And so Paul, very graciously, after 3 months there, Paul and Silas and Timothy left Thessalonica. Very graciously, because Paul loved people. And that's what chapters 2 and chapter 3, we're trying to gather the heartbeat of Paul. Paul was the greatest Christian, I believe, to ever live on the face of this earth apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a heartbeat for people. He had a heartbeat for God. I mean, obviously, God gave him 2/3 of the New Testament as he wrote these letters. And so most of the New Testament, or 2/3 of the New Testament, comes from the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul. So he understood the scriptures. He was the great builder of the church. God gave him the plan for the church that he delivered. I know the apostles were there to help build the church, but it was Paul that God gave the plans to. Paul is instrumental in Christianity today. We are where we're at today because of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ using him, but Paul was a special breed. And so chapter 3, we begin to get the heartbeat. Paul was concerned about the fate of the Thessalonican church. And again, as I've reminded you many times, he couldn't call him on his cell phone. He couldn't email him. He couldn't text him. He had no way of communicating. When he left there, he left there. And he went to Athens, and Timothy and Silas went there. Then they split off, and he sent them out over to Philippi. Titus, he sent him off to Philippi, and Timothy then he would send to the Thessalonica. And Paul just was so concerned about people. And you begin to see that in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, that Paul loved these people. He longed to be with them, but the Satan had buffeted him. Satan had kept him from coming back. And that buffeting of Satan was that agreement that they made that Paul couldn't come back or the persecution would start. But it didn't go completely away. We know that. The persecution didn't stop. And so Paul was concerned. How are these Thessalonians making it? How are they doing? I mean, think about it. They didn't have a Bible. Paul was only there for Titus and Timothy, or Silas and Timothy, and Paul were only there for 3 months. He gave them some principles from the Word of God, and I'm sure he unloaded all he could unload in that short period of time, but he didn't even know he was only going to be there for 3 months. In Corinth, he was there for a year and 6 months, a year and a half, and look at the battles the Corinthian people had in the church of Corinth. And so he was there for 3 months, and so Paul is anxious, and that's where we brought him. He wanted to know how they were doing. I mean, he was anxious to find out how they were doing. So that's where we pick up at verse 6. Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Now, he sent him for the reason of this, to go and check up on him, to teach him some more scripture if he was allowed to stay there. That was the purpose of Timothy going. But Timothy was to do that, check on them, give them some scripture, give them some help, meet their needs, any immediate needs they had, then come back and report to the Apostle Paul. That was the plan that was set up in 1 Thessalonians verses 1 through 5. And so in verse 6, that's where we pick it up. And when Timothy came from unto us, came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings. Now he's writing the letter to the Thessalonians, so he came unto you, or he came from you unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and love and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us always, and desiring greatly to see us, so we also to see you. He got a report that he was ecstatic about. When Timothy arrived back from Thessalonica and presented the report to the Apostle Paul, at this time, Paul had already moved from Athens to Corinth, and he's dealing with a whole issue of problems in Corinth and all the battles they had there. Timothy's report had to be so encouraging to Paul that Thessalonica, they're still sticking by the stuff. They're still saying, they're still staying with the truths that you taught them. They're doing wonderful, and they're producing fruit. Timothy's report had to be so encouraging to Paul. He called it good tidings or good news. That's what he got. He got good news. He was ecstatic. I call it Paul had a Bapticostal fit. And I'm telling you, he had a fit. I guarantee you, I wasn't there, but Paul had a fit because he prayed for these folks. He was concerned. And I don't know how long from the time he left till the time Timothy came back to report, but it had to be a period of time. Paul was anxious to find out, did the church survive? Are they still doing what we taught them to do? Is it doing okay? Or did the persecution eat them up? And he gets the report back, and it's all good news. Really, Timothy conveyed the report in a four-part letter or what he told Paul. Number one, he delivered the good news. If you read it in verse 6 there, he delivered the good news that their faith in God and Jesus Christ was genuine. I like that. Their faith in God and Jesus Christ were, because Paul taught them what the first things in chapter 1, if you remember, Paul taught them that Jesus Christ is God. It's very important we understand that. Even in our society today, that's what separates probably Christianity from a lot of the other occults and religions that are out there, that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, some of them admit he's the Son of God. Some admit he's a prophet of God. But you won't find anything but Christianity that calls Jesus Christ God. The Hindus, the Muslims, all these different religions, they put Jesus Christ on a little bit of a pedestal, but they don't teach that he is God. But Paul, that's one of the first truths he taught to the folks of Thessalonica way back in chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is God. And the report that Timothy be brought back to him, that their faith in God and Jesus Christ was genuine. Their hearts had been like the good soil that had received the gospel and bore much fruit. Remember, we talked about this last week. The illustration that Jesus used, the farmer went to sow the seed, and some fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate that up, and it didn't have a chance because it was so hardened. But some of the seed fell on stony ground. That stony ground, which in Israel, that has about 2 inches of dirt, and then behind that or below that is all limestone. And the seed took and began to grow, and they received it with joy. And it began to sprout a little bit. But then when the heat came and the lack of rain came, it couldn't put its roots down to get any sustenance, and it just withered away and died. That's many folks. They may receive the word with joy, but they don't get saved. They don't have their root in Jesus Christ or the foundation of the word of God. And he said some of the seeds fell upon thorny ground, and when it grew, the thorns came up and choked it away. But then he said some fell on good ground. And one thing about the good ground, they received it, and it bore the good ground that the seed fell on is typical. It bore much fruit. I tell you what, that's, you want to know where it is in the Christian life. is if you're bearing fruit. We need to bear fruit. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to lead somebody to Christ every week and somebody's going to get saved, but you there should be fruit in your life, whether it be your children that want to live for God, whether it be a coworker that maybe comes to church, whether it be a neighbor or a family member that has a desire to move in a godly direction or move in a direction. There should be some kind of influence in your life that bears fruit, because when the seed fell on good ground, it grew. And the Bible says it bore fruit. And that's what is lacking a little bit in Christianity today. Now, I'm not saying people aren't saved, but we've lost that bearing fruit. And again, it's just not leading somebody to Christ. It can be giving out a gospel tract. Listen, you don't know, and that's why I say it's so important. You could give out a gospel tract and it goes nowhere, you say. But maybe that's just part of it, because somebody else comes along and gives them another gospel tract, or somebody comes along and gives them an invite, and somebody comes along and sets an example for them, and pretty soon down the line, guess what? They come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's your fruit. You started the ball rolling. But you know, we don't get that ball rolling. But that's one of the things he said about these Thessalonians. Paul, I'm so excited. They have a genuine faith in God and Jesus Christ. They haven't forgot what you taught them. And they're bringing forth fruit. Secondly, Paul got the good news that they had an authentic love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the clearest evidence that you're born again. It's not just fruit, but do you have a love for Christ? Do you love him? And you know what? I know it's people saying, I'm not trying to be negative this morning, but I watch Christianity. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord, but you can't come to church. Oh, I love the Lord, but you don't give anything back to him. Oh, I love the Lord, but they never open their Bible. Oh, I love the Lord, but they never pray. Maybe at a meal, because they've been taught that from youth. Where's your love for Christ? Boy, Timothy was back with them after being gone for quite some time. And he went back with them, and the report was that their faith was in Jesus Christ and God, and they were bearing fruit. But number two, their love for Jesus Christ was genuine. You could just sense it. And you know what? If your love for Christ is real, then your love for the world's going to be real. You know, there's a lot of people out there that you could dislike in the world today. There's a lot of politicians out there you could dislike in the world today. But do you pray for them? See, the love of Christ doesn't involve hatred. The love of Christ doesn't involve bitterness and anger and fret. The love of Christ is real. And Timothy came back to the Thessalonians, and he reported back to Paul when he came back, and he said, and their love for Christ was genuine. It was so evidenced and so obvious. It wasn't he went from person to person and said, do you love Christ? He went to the church and said, wow, these people love Christ. And it's evident in their life. Well, I hope when somebody walks through those doors of Faith Baptist Church that they see that the love of Christ is evidence. Because if you truly do love Christ, you'll be a blessing to them. It's not about you, it's about the Lord, it's about others. That you'll be concerned about others, that you'll have a passion for others. That's what these Thessalonians did. And he came back, and the report came that not only were they bearing fruit, and they understood the scriptures that Paul had taught them, but their love was genuine, that they were real. What you see is what you get from them. Too many Christians are one way on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday, they're totally different. When they're around the preacher, they act one way, and when they're around other people, they act a different way. But that wasn't the Thessalonians. That's the report Timothy brought back. Thirdly, he announced that the Thessalonians always thought kindly of Paul. That had to thrill, out of all the message he got, that had to thrill him the most. They had cherished memories of him, and they were still confident and loyal to him as Christ's true apostle. So many people had turned on Paul, but man, these Thessalonians knew that Paul was, well, he was the greatest Christian they knew. I mean, he was called of God. He was an apostle of God. He's the one who laid the foundation for the church, or gave us the foundation for the church. He's the one who took the gospel throughout that region more than anybody else with a passion for people. And they still, I mean, listen, they could have been upset at the Apostle Paul. Think about it with me. Why did persecution come? Because Paul came there. If Paul had never come to Thessalonica, would they have persecution? No. But they also wouldn't have a changed life. They also wouldn't have a transformation. You can understand why Paul thought, well, what's happening to them if they turn from, do they blame me for it? Because I came there with the gospel? When Timothy gave the report back to Paul, it was just the opposite of that. It was, they love you, Paul. They still believe you're a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, Timothy declared that if you read verse 6, that the Thessalonians' affection was so strong that they longed to see Paul. They longed to be with Paul. They couldn't wait till he could come and visit them. Boy, after being in Corinth, going back to Corinth, and then getting a report like this, probably the apostle shifts from anxiety a little bit, and I don't know, I'm guessing, to delight. In the midst of all Paul's distresses and afflictions, everywhere he went, people were against him. All the persecutions and pressures and trials he was experiencing, Paul had to be comforted that their true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was evidenced. Their response was so different from that of the Corinthian church, where Paul had become probably somewhat discouraged. The knowledge of the Thessalonians that they stood firm in the Lord, that they loved, they adhered to the preaching of the gospel, they loved God and Jesus Christ, they were bearing fruit, their love was genuine. They loved Paul and they longed for Paul to come. That had to just thrill his heart and his soul. So often we can be encouraged when we see those who are making a difference for eternity that we've had a part in their lives. You know, it's got to be thrilling for those of you who give on a regular basis, and part of what you give goes to missions, and then the missionaries report back like the Cuspersons, and he shows you the land that they purchased. The $1,000 we sent him just a little bit ago is going to help build that building, and there they'll build a building for a lot cheaper than you build it here. My brother just built that beautiful building at Camp Chautauqua, $3.2 million. He'll build it for $3,200. I don't know. But you're a part of that. That's why we're presenting these missionaries. That's why I want them to tell you what God's doing. And those of you who give faithfully to Faith Baptist Church, now, if you just give a tip to God, then that probably doesn't help us out a lot. And that's okay. That's up to you. But those of you, there's some of you who give faithfully with the idea of missions in mind. And when those reports come back, that has to thrill your soul that you're a part of it. I know when one of my preacher boys call me, the first thing they say, Pastor Brian, thank you for spending time with me and teaching me, because God just used me. Steve called me a little bit ago. At their last couples retreat, they had 600 couples, 1,200 people. He said, what a blessing. Helping to change people and change lives. So he sent me four of the letters that he got back from people who absolutely said their marriages were transformed. Well, I know that thrills Steve, but you know who it thrills more than Steve? It thrills me. So I helped train him a little bit. I just a little part in his life. Boy, it's got to encourage you when you've invested something in somebody or something and it comes back that God used it. It has to thrill your soul. That's where Paul was. And in verse 9, let me read it for you real quickly. For what thanks can we render to God for you again? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Paul acknowledged that his gratitude for the Thessalonians had to go to God. It was because of God. Paul knew it that everything he had came from God and everything he did was because of God. He recognized that, but what joy he experienced. And he's a half thanking the Thessalonians for living for God, but he's half thanking God for all that he's done and how he worked in their lives and how he used him just in a small way to make a difference for eternity. Paul was so profoundly in debt to God in return for all the joy that Timothy's report had brought him. He realized he has no means to express adequate thanks. That's why if you read it, he almost asked a rhetorical question. He said, what? In verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you? I mean, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to thank God, you appropriately, God, for all you've done. Boy, I tell you, when you get to the point where you don't even know how to thank God because God has been so good to you and filled your heart with joy, that you don't even know how to thank God. It's just your heart is full. So many have never experienced that because we've never stepped out. The Apostle Paul was unique. The Apostle Paul was different, but he's not what he did. He's my hero. I respect the Apostle Paul more than any other Christian. Greater than any character in the Bible except Jesus Christ. You hear me talk about him. And I'll never be the Apostle Paul. Now, I hope I don't preach so long that somebody falls out of a second-story window and dies. But I can't preach like the Apostle Paul. I don't carry a torch like he did. I don't have the passion he does. But I can begin to love like he did. I can begin to thank God like he did. He's the one who taught me to pray for each one of you every single day. And we can learn from the Apostle Paul. Look how he closes this, and this is the last verse I'll go to because I want to wait till next week to get into his prayer. But he said, night and day, praying exceedingly. Listen, he didn't even know how things were going. He had no idea how to pray specifically for him. He didn't know if they were still going or they'd given into the persecution. But he said, the whole time I've been away from you, he said, night and day, I pray exceedingly that I can see your face, and there's a reason, and I'll give you that next week, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul still realized the need for prayerful intercession on their behalf. He understood that their lives were not yet perfect. He'd only been with them for 3 months, that they had much to learn and much to grow in, and their ministry among them was incomplete. But Paul was simply praying constantly and fervently. He interceded for them day and night and did most earnestly pray for them. The ultimate goal of his praying was to complete whatever was still lacking in their lives. You see, when we get to chapter 4 in 2 weeks, in chapter 5, you'll begin to see that as good as this Thessalonian church, this was the best church that Paul, I believe, established out of all the churches he established. But you're going to see in chapter 4, they had some battles. They still needed teaching. They still needed to come alongside of the Word of God. But maybe they were doing some things because they didn't necessarily know it was wrong, because they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have God's Word. And Paul said, That's what I've been praying for, night and day. That I could come alongside you and give you some more truth. That you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then to introduce verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul prays for them and shows me how to pray for you. You know, have you ever been to the point in your life you hear the preacher say you need to pray? You say, how do I pray? Well, prayer is simply asking God, but how do you pray? What do you ask for? You think about it. If that's in your mind, you'd be a little bit like the disciples, because remember they came to Jesus and said what? Lord, teach us to pray. Now, years ago, I said some prayers. I've been in the ministry for 40 years. I don't know how many now. Yeah, it's probably been 40 years. I'm getting old. I didn't know how to pray. I mean, be honest. That's why some of you don't pray. You simply don't know how to pray or what to pray for. So I just went to the Bible. I went to Jesus when the disciples asked him to pray. How did he teach him to pray? Our Father, I pray this prayer every single day when I wake up. It's the first prayer I pray. I don't pray for you in the morning. I pray for me, that I have a heart right with God. I go through the Lord's Prayer. I look up as I lay there and say, Our Father, thank you for being my Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. God, thank you for being the almighty, all-powerful God, the creator, sustainer, an eternal God, a God that can't make a mistake, who's everywhere, who all knows all. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, I ask for that every day, that Jesus will come back today. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. I stop and pray for those who I know who have some special needs. So I take time to pray for the Strobins and the Cranes and the Shermans, and Peg and Ray, and those who have some serious health issues, and I pray that God will give them the strength today. Give them life today. Forgive us our sins. Oh, we need to confess our sins. I always thank God that he took me out of a miry clay and set me up on a rock. I thank him for everything he's given me in his life, but most of all, I'm thankful that he's forgiven me of all my sins, past, present, and future. They're all gone. They've been forgiven. That's how you pray. For those of you who don't know how to pray, just find it in the Bible. You know, I leave that prayer and go to the prayer that Paul gave us in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. He said, with all supplication and prayer, you need to ask for the armor of God. Every morning I put on the belt of truth, that I'll know God's word, that I'll stay by God's word, that it'll be my only rule of faith and practice. I pray that God will give me a breastplate of righteousness, that my thoughts will be pure, my actions will be right, my motives will be right. Give me my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that I may trust him and know that he is a sovereign God. Give me the peace today that you're in control of everything that happens in this world. In my life this day, I trust you today. Guide my day today. Give me the shield, above all, the shield of faith to fight the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation. Literally, I believe the helmet of salvation is just, that's the end game. You know, I'm saved. I got saved, but that's not my salvation. My salvation comes when I get to heaven one day. That's when all the promises that God's promised me will come true. That's when everything he's ever told me will come completely true. I'll have a perfect body. I'll have a body without any pain. I'll have a body that can throw a disc 90 feet and make it every time. If they have disc golf in heaven.